Now, the events of chapter 3 did not please the Jewish leaders. So as a result of healing the crippled man and Peter's preaching in chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish leaders and then threatened by them. Upon their release, Peter and John prayed with the other disciples with one accord, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. We remind you of what we looked at last Sunday in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Well, as Peter and John were proclaiming the gospel on the day of the crippled man's being healed in chapter 3, the Jewish leaders, who were unhappy with what Peter and John were doing, arrested them and put them in jail overnight. However, many who heard what they had to say believed the gospel and were saved. The following morning, the Jewish leaders asked Peter and John by what power or name they had done this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, advised them that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, but whom God the Father had raised from the dead, that this crippled man had been healed. Peter then explained that Jesus was the stone which the builders had rejected, but had become the head of the corner, and was the only one in whom salvation could be found. The Jewish leaders were amazed by the boldness of Peter and John, but found themselves unable to explain away the fact that the lame man had been genuinely healed. We read in verses 8 through 14, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. We begin our study this morning with verse 8, which says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, Verse 8 begins Peter's answer to the question in verse 7, which the Jewish leaders asked him in John. And his answer continues through verse 12. Peter's amazing answer is an example of what Jesus had previously told his disciples in Luke 12, 11 through 12, which reads, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Now, unfortunately, there are some preachers who believe that it is wrong for them to prepare in advance for what they're going to preach. I never encountered this where I grew up in Illinois, but I've encountered it in North Carolina. But you notice the context in verse 11. When they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, it means they're having legal action taken against them for what they've been preaching. It doesn't mean that they're not to prepare in advance to preach the word of God. But that's what they do. And quite frankly, when you listen to it, it sounds like that. He also said in Luke 21, 12 through 15, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." In other words, it will give you an opportunity to witness. "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay," meaning to contradict, "nor resist." Then is at that time. Peter said unto them, where "them" refers to the Jewish rulers and elders. And Peter's answer comprises the rest of verse 8 and all of verses 9 through 12. Filled with the Holy Ghost is descriptive of Peter. He was filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit at the time he made the statements in verses 8 through 12. As a result, they are exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to say, and they are accurate. "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel" is simply "rulers of the people and elders of Israel." In verse 23, they're referred to as the chief priests and elders. Verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." Verse 9 is continuing Peter's answer to the question the Jewish leaders asked him and John in verse 7. His answer continues through verse 12. Verses 9 and 10 form a conditional statement, with verse 9 being the condition and verse 10 being the conclusion. The structure of the condition in verse 9 in the Greek text indicates that, for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. And it was true. They were indeed being examined on the basis of the good deed which was done to the impotent man by which he had been made whole. Therefore, if may be understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that. Now you'll remember that this man who had been lame from birth, crippled from birth, was more than 40 years of age. He had to be carried every day and set down or laid down or placed at the entrance to the temple court where people would come every day and he would ask for them a charitable gift. He'd ask an alms. He had no means of support. He was unable to work. He was dependent upon the charitable giving of those people who entered the temple. Well, Peter and John came and said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately he leaped to his feet and was jumping and shouting and praising God. What a change. And it was instantaneous and it lasted. You can see that these Jewish leaders were not at all happy that this man had been healed, whereas they should have been. They were actually unhappy because Peter was using it as an opportunity to preach the gospel, which they did not want preached. In verse 9, "we" refers to Peter and John, and it's emphatic. This day is today. The tense of "be examined" indicates ongoing action in the sense of are being examined or are being questioned. Of the good deed done to the impotent man suggests the basis on which the good deed was done. "Of" is understood in the sense of on the basis of or on. On the basis of the good deed speaks of the content of beneficial service in the sense of the benefit or the kindness done to the impotent man is done to a sick or helpless man or person. What a good deed of kindness they did. They healed him so that he could now walk and didn't have to be carried and beg for whatever he could get. It was done to this impotent, this sick, this helpless man or this person. Impotent suggests sick or ill and pertains to a person with a debilitating disease. And man is the generic term for human being or person. He happened to be a man, but this person was still healed. By what means is by which? And he is this one and refers to the crippled man who had been healed. He was standing right there with them. By what means he is made whole is by what means he's been saved, meaning restored to health or made well. Its tense speaks of action which has been completed in the past and its result had continued on. For indeed, it was obvious that this was the purpose of their meeting with the Jewish rulers and elders. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Verse 10 is continuing Peter's answer to the question the Jewish leaders asked him and John in verse 7. His answer continues, as I've said already, through verse 12. Verse 10 is the conclusion of a conditional statement found in verses 9 and 10. "Be it known." It's the translation of something we have in Greek, but we don't have it in English. It's a third person command or a third person imperative. English doesn't have an equivalent for it. It's ordinarily translated with the word "let." It is understood in the sense of "let it be known" or "it must be known." The translators have translated it as if it were a second person, "be it known." Known has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, known, let it be. And the content of it is that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth does this man stand here before you whole. Be it known unto you, meaning to you all. Notice I did not say to y'all, okay? I don't understand that kind of English. I moved here from somewhere where this was not normal. And so you'll have to forgive me for being abnormal and not understanding what you people mean when you say y'all. Unto you all, and refers to the Jewish elders and rulers who were examining Peter and John on this occasion, and extends this group of leaders to all the people of Israel, to all Jewish people, wherever they were, be it known to you all. That introduces Peter's answer to their question in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And of course, the use of the word name represents the individual Jesus Christ, who happened to have been from the town of Nazareth. It also represents all that Jesus of Nazareth stands for. And it's an example, which we see a lot of a part representing the whole. Peter might have said, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and meant the same thing, but he used the name of Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ himself. Peter further identifies this person by whom this miracle had been done with the words, whom ye crucified, where ye is you plural. It's emphatic, and it's referring to the Jewish rulers and elders who were examining Peter and John as if they did not know who Jesus of Nazareth was. Ye crucified is you nailed to a cross. But the Romans are the ones who actually nailed Jesus to a cross. But what this is doing is placing the blame for crucifying Jesus on the Jewish rulers and elders. They insisted that it be done, and the Romans obliged them, but they were responsible for it. And God hasn't forgotten that. This Jesus Christ of Nazareth is further described by the words, whom God raised from the dead, where whom refers to Jesus, and God is God the Father. It is whom God raised out from among dead ones. Now, Jesus as God is not the one who died. Jesus as a human being is the one who died. To be among the dead requires that Jesus was really dead. Jesus' body had been in the grave. No one, including the Jewish leaders, doubted that Jesus of Nazareth had actually died. They knew he had died. What they were rejecting is that he had been raised from the dead. So you want to prove that he didn't rise from the dead? Produce the body. Shouldn't be that hard to find if he really didn't rise from the dead. As indicated by the italics, even has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. By him, where him refers to Jesus, is by this one. Doth this man stand here before you whole, where this man is the one or he, and refers to this healed cripple, is does this one stand among in the sight of, near or by you whole? It's this one is present with you whole. He had been healed, and he was still healed. Whole speaks of the former cripple's physical condition, and it means healthy or sound. And then Peter continues, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Verse 11 continues Peter's answer to the question the Jewish leaders asked him in John in verse 7. And his answer continues through verse 12. In verse 11, Peter drives home a truth about Jesus, which the Jewish leaders needed to recognize. This, which refers to Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This is a reference to Psalm 118:22, verses 21 through 23 of Psalm 118 say, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation." The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The picture is of a stone which, although available for use in the construction of a building, is rejected for use in this building. But it has become the most important stone in this building. The stone is particularized by "which was set at naught of you builders." Which was set at naught is the stone, or the one for which you had no use as being beneath your consideration, in the sense of which you rejected disdainfully. Of you builders, where "you" is plural and refers to the Jewish leaders as representatives of the Jewish nation, indicates direct agency, and it's understood in the sense of by you, the builders, by you, the ones who are building it. And by saying it in this way, Peter is applying his reference to the builders in Psalm 118:22 to the Jewish rulers and elders. "Which has become" is the one which became, and it refers to the stone which the builders rejected, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. What this stone has become is the head of the corner, meaning the cornerstone. It is the most important stone in the building. It is the stone from which the building begins. And it's reminiscent of Ephesians 2:19 through 21. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." By saying apostles and prophets rather than prophets and apostles, these are New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. They're built on the foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the chief cornerstone is there. Then there's the apostles and the New Testament prophets as the foundation, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And you and I, who are saved people, are living stones who are part of that building, that holy temple in the Lord. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 12 concludes Peter's answer to the question the Jewish leaders asked him in John in verse 7. "Neither is there salvation" is simply, "and salvation is not." Salvation, meaning deliverance from sin and its consequences, in any other, is in no other, or in no one else. There is no one else where salvation can be found. I remember reading in a publication called Christianity Today, which I don't recommend for you, by the way. I'm not sure it's still published, but the questioner and the editor was my theology professor back in college, back in the Dark Ages, when I was a student, back, you know, a million years ago or something like that. And he did an interview of the Reverend Jesse Jackson. You perhaps know that name. He's a man that has gained considerable notoriety in the Chicago area. And my professor asked him, is salvation exclusively in Jesus, or can there be somebody else? Oh, and Jesse Jackson's answer was, well, that's one way, but there are other ways. Tells you a little bit about what he knows about the gospel message, which is nothing, okay? Somebody that claims that there is salvation in somebody other than Jesus is disagreeing with Peter, one of the apostles, and disagreeing with the rest of Scripture. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Jesus. Doesn't matter what the Reverend Jesse Jackson says, thinks, or does. He's mistaken. Salvation is not in any other. Four goes on to explain this, and it's understood in the sense of because there is none other name under heaven where other is other or another of a different kind. It means another name of a different kind or a different name is not under heaven, which means that it is not to be found anywhere or that it does not exist anywhere given among men, where men's a generic term for human beings is the one given among men whereby we must be saved. Where we refers to humanity in general is by which we must, or by which it is necessary that we be saved, meaning delivered from sin and its consequences. In case you missed the point there, Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's not through anybody else or any organization. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who provided for our salvation when he died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again from the dead. And we move on into verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verses 13 through 18 detail the reaction of the Jewish rulers and elders to Peter's statements in verses 8 through 12. It should be noted that they were not able to refute what Peter had said. Now introduces this slight change in direction in the narrative. When they saw, where they refers to the Jewish rulers and elders, is used in conjunction with marveled, and its ongoing action occurs at the same time as the action of marveled. It's understood in the sense of while they were seeing, while they were observing, or while they were perceiving. And what they were observing is the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John's boldness, meaning their courage, their confidence, or fearlessness in their presence, meaning in the Jewish rulers and elders' presence. Now you have to understand, this is the Sanhedrin. This is the most powerful body in the nation of Israel. They controlled everything. you might be a little bit intimidated by appearing before these 70 people. But Peter and John weren't. They perceived the boldness of Peter and John in their presence. And connects when they saw with perceived. A second term used in conjunction with marveled. And its tense likewise indicates ongoing action at the same time as the action of marveled. And it's understood in the sense of while they were perceiving, while they were grasping, or while they were finding, or while they were understanding, that introduces what they perceived. That they, Peter and John, were unlearned and ignorant. It doesn't mean stupid, all right? It means they were unlettered. They had not been trained in letters or reading. And they were laymen. They were not professionals like the Sanhedrin members were. The tense of were indicates action which was true at the time the Jewish leaders observed Peter and John. Well, some people are bothered by the fact that they haven't had a great deal of formal education, but they've studied their Bibles. And they're a whole lot better than some of the numbskulls that have had all kinds of formal training. And I say that kindly, but accurately. We have so many PhDs in our country that don't know a first thing about how to get to first base. But they're regarded as experts. But when you, with your high school education or maybe a couple of years of college, know what your Bible says and what it means, they're no match for you. They were unlettered laymen. The tense of were indicates action which was true at the time the Jewish leaders observed Peter and John. Unlearned is uneducated or illiterate. Ignorant is untrained. In other words, they've not been formally trained. It suggests that in comparison to themselves, meaning the members of the Sanhedrin, Peter and John were unskilled in knowledge. They were lay persons or amateurs. But they knew more than the Sanhedrin did, didn't they? Man's a generic term for human beings, and has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally that men unlettered they were and untrained. They marveled, where they refers to the Jewish leaders examining Peter and John indicates continuing action in past time in the sense of they were marveling, they were wondering, they were amazed. But they didn't do anything about it. And continues the reaction of the Jewish leaders to Peter and John. They took knowledge of them, where they refers to these Jewish leaders and them refers to Peter and John, indicates continuing action in past time. It's understood in the sense of they were recognizing them. And what they were recognizing about Peter and John is that they had been with Jesus. They, of course, is Peter and John, and the tense of had been indicates continuing action in past time, which occurred prior to the action of they took knowledge of. And with Jesus indicates the one whom Peter and John had been accompanying. If you spend time studying your Bible, you'll be with Jesus, just like they were. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They didn't accept it. They recognized he'd been healed, but they couldn't say anything against it. What could you say? They knew who he was. They knew he had been healed. But they weren't going to admit that this made Jesus God. Verse 14 continues the reaction of the Jewish rulers and elders to Peter's statements in verses 8 through 12 and extends through verse 18, but we're going to stop after verse 14 in today's message. And beholding is and seeing. It's used in conjunction with could, and its tense indicates continuing action occurring at the same time as the action of could. The man which was healed is the man, the one who had been healed. That's the crippled, former cripple. The man has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and the man seeing with them. Standing, that is the one who had been healed. Standing with them, where them is Peter and John, indicates that the healed cripple was standing with Peter and John in the midst of the Jewish rulers and elders. They could say nothing against it. Where the tense of could indicates continuing action in past time, and where it refers to Peter's statement that the cripple had been healed by the name of Jesus, they had nothing to speak against or contradict in the sense of they were not able to make a reply. Then why didn't they believe it? Nothing has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, nothing they had to contradict. This Jesus who healed the crippled man is the same Jesus who died on the cross in order to pay for our sins. And he subsequently rose again from the dead. It's the same Jesus who will save you from your sins and the consequences of your sins if you'll put your trust in him. You need to believe that he died on the cross, where he shed his blood to pay for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And if you will put your trust in those facts, God will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. We'd love to help you with this today, if you'll let us. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Then we're going to pray. I'm going to go to the door and shake hands with people on the way out. Let me know if you'd like me to talk to you about this salvation. I'm inviting you. Speak to me about it. I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be absolutely certain of your salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this blessed privilege that we have of knowing that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again from the dead. And I pray, our Father, that you will meet the needs of these dear folks. Thank you for them. I pray that each one would understand the gospel and be truly saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.